Amen. Amen. Thank you, Matt. I just got to say, just echo everything he said about thank you to just the church and all the volunteers that showed out last week. It was so great to see all these children. What was going on was incredible. Thank you to all the volunteers. I mean, we had the student ministry showed out in a big way. They were up here leading the skits and everything. Our kitchen team with Miss Sunny Bernard, they were here all week cooking food. And I'm going to tell you, it was so hard to just not follow my nose last week. Because every time I turn around, I smelled something else that smelled good. And I just was heading over toward the kitchen. It was just a great week, and just a huge thank you to everybody who was involved in that. It was an awesome time. We've been in a series called The Authority of God. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Titus chapter 2, the book of Titus chapter 2. And really what we've been doing is we've been talking about the authority of God, right? The fact that God is our authority. And what we've done is we've broken down the book of Titus into four sections. We started with the first chapter, the first few verses of the chapter, and it really talked about the authority of God's truth. You know, the fact that God establishes what is true, and we discussed how we need to be on board with not what's popular or what's, what's subjective, but what is true. Last week, we talked about the authority of God's leaders, how God calls people to lead the church and to lead in this life, you know, in this world that we live in for him. And then today, we're going to talk about the authority of God's word, which is really the Bible. We're going to read this here in just a few moments. Next week, we will conclude by talking about the authority of God's work. And what is that? It's really our work for God. There's an authority associated when we are serving and doing things for the Lord. What's so cool is that because of our work, as feeble and as maybe insignificant as it seems sometimes, God can still use that to bring about life-changing people. There's an authority in that. And so we need to be working more for him. But that's next week. Today, we're talking about the authority of God's word. I asked you a couple of weeks ago when we started this, what comes to mind when you hear the word authority? You know what no one said? Pool noodle. Nobody said that last week. I mean, really, like, you had a great opportunity of, you know, bringing up something that I was going to bring up, but you didn't. You missed it. Bob, I mean, I'm disappointed, you know? But no, this is not a symbol of authority, I don't think, for anybody. You know, like, when you get in the pool, the thing about the noodle is the noodle adjusts to you, right? You don't adjust to the noodle. So if you're floating or whatever, you get on the noodle and you can hold it or do whatever you do with the pool noodle, but it is so flexible, it adjusts to you. Today we're talking about the authority of God's word. And when you think about the fact that God's word is a source of authority in our life, it is a far picture. The Bible has a picture of what it considers to be, the word. It doesn't give us the picture of a pool noodle. It gives us an entirely different picture. And if you read in Ephesians chapter 6, you see what this picture is. It begins in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. And it says that as we are, it calls us as followers of Jesus to put on the whole armor of God. And it says that a part of that equipment is a sword. And it says in Ephesians chapter 6 that God's word is like a sword, right? The exact opposite of a pool noodle. You know, a sword doesn't bend. It doesn't, if it bends, it's not a good sword, you know? Like, it is solid. It has a job to do. It divides, literally. Once that sword hits a substance, that substance is going to divide in front of that sword because that sword has authority, right? It determines, it dictates, it communicates what is in charge. And I'm afraid that so often in life, we look at God's word more of a pool noodle than a sword. Because unfortunately, what happens in life is we look at the Bible like maybe it's more of a suggestion on how I should live Or maybe it's more of a good idea or an opinion piece. Maybe it's just a reflection of the past, or maybe it's just trying to tell a good story. I don't believe at all that's what this book is. Why? Because there's not much authority associated with that, right? We're going to read a scripture today that's going to confirm to us, no, that this indeed is a source of authority. So here's a question that we need to wrestle with today. How do we treat God's word? Do we treat it like a sword, something that is coming at us? You know, we don't need to be slashing that sword at other people until we first slashed it at ourselves, right? To get out the things in us that may not be of God, or the things in our life that may not be right before him, the things that don't agree with this. You know, that sword, while it is to defend, it's the truth, it also wants to work in us. It's got to work in us. And I'm afraid that so often we want a God, or we want a word from God that simply molds and shapes to who we are. We would rather have a noodle than a sword from God, because we don't want to hear things that we don't agree with. We don't want to hear things that, you know, may not be popular or may not be culturally relevant. But you know what? As I was reading this scripture that we're going to read today, Titus chapter 2, as I was reading this, I kept just thinking, as I was reading this scripture, I kept thinking over and over, man, what I'm reading here, it just doesn't line up with the world I live in. It's far different, right? Our culture doesn't represent our culture at all. Our culture is something different from what I'm reading in this book. And then I got to thinking, well, you know what? Sometimes what I'm reading in this book doesn't even match up with my life. But that is why we need God to come to us with his word and say, look, there may be things in you that I need to shape and change. It goes back to the fact of who is the authority of your life. You know, we can try to hang on to that authority, and God gives us that opportunity. It's called free will. Free will is the choice of who is going to be an authority over your life. Is it going to be God, or is it going to be yourself? Those are the choices on the table. And I think what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be a Christian, what does that even mean? It means that I am saying, God, you are the authority over my life. That this isn't a book of suggestions or opinions, that when something is said in your word that may not agree with my word, it's your word that cuts as a sword. It's my word that folds like a noodle. We need to be people that are committed to the authority of God's word. And here's the thing, church, that's not a bad thing. Authority is not a bad thing, right? It's actually a good thing, because what is God wanting to accomplish in our life? Is he looking to tear us down or break us up or cut our arms off? No, he's looking to make us into the image of his son, Jesus. Like, we need to be wanting and willing and thankful that God has given us an authority source, because it means that A, we don't have to fight the battle alone. We just sat up here and sang a song about the fact that the battle is won. And I can tell you, the battle was not won with swords. It was won when Jesus willingly gave of his life on the cross for crimes that he didn't commit, crimes that you and I, our hands, are the hands that are guilty for those crimes. He won the battle for us. So why or how we wouldn't willingly want to say, God, your word's going to be an authority source over our life, I don't understand. And that's something I deal with all the time. Let me tell you, I'm not perfect at all, man. I struggle with all the time with, okay, God, I know what your word says in this. Look, when you understand that God's word is an authority source that's there to build you up and make you better, to give you a new life, to get you to heaven, then really what happens is it's something that you want in your life, right? It's something that you want to be a part of your life. You want that authority over you, because you know that the things that this book brings are far greater than the things that you can bring. And let's be honest, today's Father's Day, right? And I think that this message is probably specifically tailored to fathers, because in reality, fathers and men in general, we like our authority, right? We like our ability to, and when our authority isn't respected, that's what bothers us the most. But how do you think God feels when we don't respect his authority? Probably the exact same way, right? He didn't give us this book to hurt us. He gave us this book to help us. It's a love letter to us. And so as a result of his love letter to us, he wants to feel respected by us as we respect his word and say, God, your word is an authority over my life. All right, that's enough of the rambling preamble. Let's get into it. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. So as I read this, I want you to keep in mind that this is God's word, his authority on what our lives should look like. And I want you to consider as I'm reading, does this represent your life? Does this represent our culture? Here's what it says in verse 1. It says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray together. Father, as we read your word today, we come humbly and submissive before you today, God. We come believing that what we read is your authority over our life. It's your word. So God, teach us today to be obedient and to be fully respectful to the authority of your word in our life. In Christ's name we pray, amen. That's a lot. You know what I noticed as I was reading that? Was that no one's exempt. You see how he covered older men, older women, younger men, younger women? He was casting a picture that says all fall under the authority of God's word, right? And that we need to live our lives to where we are subjecting ourselves to what God wants us to do. Just a few talking points for you today. Here's the first one. God's word has no authority if it has no actuality in our life. God's word has no authority in my life if there's no actuality of it in my life. What does that mean? Let me say it in another way. How do you know if God's word is an authority over your life? How do you even know? Is it because you went to church one time or you went to a Bible study one time? How do you even know if this book is an authority over your life? If you see the things of God in your life, right? Like if God is at work in you, if you can see him moving within your life, you know, like that's the question on the table is, do we see God at work in us? You know, what we just read here was a long list of practical examples of what a godly life looks like. You know, he talked about all kinds of things, about being self-controlled and being upright and godly. And he went through a whole list of things of what to do and what not to do. The question is, you know God has an authority over your life if you see those things in your life. You see, the point is we need to have God's word as an authority figure over our life. And so what do? We respond to that by being submissive to it, by seeking and striving for these things to be a part of our life. Let me ask you a question. How are you even going to know what God wants in your life if you don't know what his expectation is? My point is, I don't think it's going to be enough for me to embody that life that we just read about if the extent of that is coming to church every now and again, right? That's probably not going to be enough, because God is saying, here's my desire for your life, is to live the way that we just read. If that's what God is expecting of me, and I know I'm going to have to be held accountable to that, then I probably should be engaging and entertaining his example of what it should be more than once a week or once every month or on Christmas and Easter, right? Like, it's not something I can outsource to the church. I mean, I can be a faithful church member. Don't get me wrong. Faithful church members are great. But being a faithful church member does not necessarily mean that I'm going to be exactly the way Jesus wants me to be. I'd much rather be a lover. I'd much rather have people at Crosswater, myself included. I would much rather be a person that's committed to Christ than committed to the church. Because I know that if my commitment is to Christ, then whether I'm committed to the church or not is really not the issue anymore. Because that's going to be a natural byproduct of that. I mean, the church isn't going to make me more like Jesus. My relationship with him is what's going to make me more like him. The church is a good supplement to that. What I'm getting at is we need to have a love for God and his word. Because that's the authority figure that's going to make us more like Christ. Let me tell you what's happening here in this scripture, in Titus chapter 2. Paul, as he's writing to Titus, he's setting the parameters of what God is looking for in our lives. Okay? In verse 1, really what he does in verse 1 and 15 is he creates the bookends of what the life should be. Let's read verse 1 and 15 again and see what these bookends are. In verse 1, he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." In other words, God has given a sound word to us about what we should look like, and make sure that's a priority in our life. And then on the other end of the bookend, he says this in verse 15. He says, "Declare these things." So he's just reiterating what he said originally. "Declare these things." And then he says, "Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." What you see between those two verses, in verses 2 through 14, is you see the type of life of what God's authority produces in us. You see the behaviors, you see the patterns, you see the outcome of what that life is. That when you subordinate yourself and you say, God's word is my authority, then what you see in verses 2 through 14 is the life that will be the result. In fact, as I was really reading this, I was trying to categorize what these different points were made. And here's what I came up with. I probably missed some, but here are the categories in life that I think God's word is trying to address. Okay, it addresses our role. Like, what role do we play before God as men, as women, as fathers, as mothers, as citizens? It addresses our role. It addresses our responsibilities in life. That we're responsible to live a certain way. We're responsible to our families. We're responsible to our church. He talks about the fact of respect, right? That we should respect God's word and then we should respect others. He talks about relationships. He's identifying fathers and mothers and children. He's identifying older men and younger men, older women, younger women. He's identifying the requirements that God is looking for from us. That these aren't necessarily just suggestions, but these are things, hey, I want you to do this. He talks about the results, what we should expect to see as a result of this, that there's a God who loves us and he wants to see the fruit of his spirit in our life. He talks about rebuke. He says twice in that scripture that when these things aren't in our life, we're to call them out And that starts with yourself, man, not with someone else. It's easy to point out someone else's faults. He says to rebuke yourself when you don't see your life living up. And then the last thing that I saw is that he's addressing revelation. What do I mean by revelation? It's the fact that God has a big plan that he's working, and he's telling us, it says even in verse 13, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's that revelation that Christ is coming back again, that we are fighting the battle that's already been won, that we are living for something that is great and glorious and bigger than ourselves. Man, it's great when we see that God is an authority and that we are supporting that authority. It's great to see what God starts producing in us. People that aren't, you know, as he says here, they're not slanderers. They're reverent in their behavior. They're not slaves to wine. They're able to teach and do good. They're able to raise their kids. It says that they're kind and they're submissive to each other. They're self-controlled. These are all the qualities that I know you want in your life and in your family. And what I'm saying is, if you want these qualities in your life, where does it start? It starts by saying, God, the only way I'm getting these is when I respect and appreciate your word as my authority. One last thought for you this morning is that the authority of God's word is seen in his goodness. It's seen in his goodness. Four times in this scripture that we read, he refers to good, whether it be good of the goodness of God, whether it be the goodness of the work that we have for God, it's good. Well, you know what? It's hard, I think, for us sometimes to really understand what is good and what is bad. It's hard for us to sometimes balance these concepts of what is good, because often in life, what I thought is good, God said was bad. And what I say is bad, God say is good. I've got a very recent example of this. And this is not something good that I want to bring up, but God's way is good, even when it seems not good to me. You know, one of the things that we have done here at Crosswater is we have made an intentional effort of really expanding the kingdom of God, right? We want to make disciples. We want that to start here, but we want that to go through our neighborhood, our church, around the world, man. We want to be reaching the world for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. And so one of the things that we did earlier this year was we put together a missions ministry. And we said, we kind of revitalized it. And we said, we need some leadership. And we got some. God provided two men here at Crosswater, Gabe Culp and Clint Dosio. And these men have been leading our missions ministry. And that was good. And then we said, okay, well, we want to raise up some we need funds for our missions ministry in general. It's more than, you know, one particular thing. It's a big effort. And so we said, let's do a golf tournament. So we got the golf tournament going, man, and everything was feeling good, right? Then we took a step further. We said, here's what we're really going to do to get on board with missions. We're going to get a mission trip going. And so things were feeling good. Because look at all this stuff that's happening that's real positive, right? We got this golf tournament. And let me tell you, we are already, I think we've exceeded our goal of the $20,000 already, and we hadn't even started. God has been that good. Amen. And then last week, I got some news that I want to say wasn't good. But I'm trying to understand what God's definition of good is and not my own. Last week I was preaching in here and I was talking about our enemy as a roaring lion who goes around seeking to devour. Y'all remember that? We've got some terrible news over the past couple weeks, and we had to make a very hard call this past week because of multiple reasons, multiple factors, we're having to cancel our mission trip to Nicaragua. That was supposed to leave here in just a few weeks. And we're really heartbroken over this. We're postponing it. We're going to reengage. There's just many reasons why we're having to do this, and it was the right thing. And you know what? I was all down and out about this. Here's exactly how my attitude was last week. I was mad at God. And let me tell you, here's what was going on in my head. I'm thinking, God, here we are doing all this for you, and you're going to let all this stuff come up here and stop our efforts for you? And I was having lunch with a guy last week, and I was running my mouth with that same kind of rhetoric. And he said, Josh, he said, look, sometimes the pastor needs to be rebuked, okay? And that's what he was doing. He was doing exactly what Titus said here. Here's what he said to me. He said, do you think it was in Paul's plans to have a shipwreck? It wasn't in Paul's plans, but it was in God's plans. And while I may not see why right now we're having to do this, I know this, that while we may have a devil out there that's roaring around like a lion, Bob, I know there's another lion called the Lion of Judah. And that lion is bigger than the other lion. What I'm getting at here, church, is we have a horizontal view of what is good and bad, right? To us, something is good or bad, really, if it pleases us, right? It's a very horizontal view. It's really a worldly view of good. Well, that went my way, so that's good. Or that didn't go my way, so that's bad. And if it's not that, here's what we do. We evaluate our goodness based on the other people around us. You know, so we say, well, I'm better than Bob. That's obvious, so I'm good, you know. But, you know, I'm not near as bad as that person, but I'm better than that person. We evaluate our goodness with subjective terms by looking around. When church, what we're learning here in God's word is that he gives us, this is what's so powerful about his word, is it is an authority piece in our life. And you know what that does? That gives us an objective view of what's good. Right? It says that rather than we need to evaluate things on a horizontal level, we have a vertical standard that we need to consider of what God says is good is good. What God says is bad is bad. What I'm getting at is four times in this scripture, we are painted the picture of this is what a good life looks like. And so my point is, if we want to be consistent and faithful to living a good life, we need to make sure it matches up with this. Because then it's no longer, well, I'm better than that guy, or I'm not as bad as that guy. You know, it's now objectively good because that's what God wants. Look, you may do a lot of good, really, in your life. You might. You may do a lot of good in helping people, and that may make you feel good. I mean, let's be honest. You might be better than Billy Graham and Mother Teresa combined. If you are that person, I would really just like to talk with you. You know, that would be cool. But as good as we think we may be sometimes, don't you think there's a higher standard of what actually is good, of what is objectively good? And that's only going to come from God's word. Listen to me, church. Why does our world struggle so much with the right thing or the wrong thing or living the patterns of life? Because we have decided as humanity that we get to choose what's good and bad. And look where that's left us. Fighting each other all the time, wars, debates, divorce, broken homes, and hurt feelings. Maybe instead of us trying to figure out what we think is good, maybe we should say, you know I can't figure it out. That's why I'm thankful and willing to say, God, this book is going to be authority over me because it's the only objective standard of good that exists. This is it. On a day like today, on Father's Day, I'm going to ask you a question. Did you have a good father? Are you a good father if you're a dad today? You know, that question could be answered in many different ways. There may be some here that they didn't have a father. They never met that father. So in their mind, no, it was the worst father because it didn't even have one. Maybe you would be here today and you would say, man, I have got the best dad in the world. You know, he's fun. He plays with me. He's the best dad. Maybe you would say, man, my dad was terrible. How do you know if you have a good father or if you are a good father? We even have some men here today that they want to be fathers. And they're not there yet. God hasn't blessed them with that, but they're close. How do you know if you're a good father? Well, according to what everything we've just discussed, The objective standard of a good father is not looking at your earthly father. It's looking at who? Your heavenly father. You know, if you are here today and you're wanting to be the dad that your family needs and that God wants you to be, then here's what you can do. You can start looking to your heavenly father, and you can start trying to live the lifestyle that we read here in Titus chapter 2. I guarantee you that if that's your decision today, hey, I want to be the father that identifies with Titus chapter 2, you will objectively be a good father. Earlier today, we had the Gideons come out and share with you. And I wanted that to happen today because they impacted my life. I was younger in my life. I was in an insecure state, and a Gideon came up to me out of the blue and gave me a Bible, and it changed my life. And so I love that. I love that there are people. I mean, let's be honest. We've all been in a hotel room and seen a Gideon Bible, right? But that's really what it's about. It's about the fact that God's word makes a difference in us. It really does. There's an objective difference that it wants to make. And so there's a group out there. We support this group because they go and they give Bibles to people, man. They believe in the authority of God's word. And as a result, God has blessed them and they've gotten Bibles all around. But I want you to hear one other testimony this morning that shows that, yeah, you may be a big national, a worldwide organization that gives out Bibles, and that's great, but you can also be an individual. We've got one of our young ladies with us this morning. This is Miss Taylor Ann Item, and she's going to come out and share a brief testimony about how she gave out God's word.
Good morning, Crosswater. I'm a junior at the University of Florida, and I'm also part of an organization on campus called Campus Crew, specifically the Greek ministry division called Doulos, which is actually Greek for servant. Our mission is to love God, share Christ, and make disciples, specifically in the Greek community, showing students in fraternities and sororities how you can be submitted and surrendered to God, a follower of Christ, and still be in your sorority and fraternity houses. You can be that light in those houses to the students who don't know Christ yet. And so we meet every Wednesday night, and we go through meetings where we go through scripture, fellowship time, diving into the word, and really growing in our relationship with Christ together. And specifically at one of our prayer meetings, I was sitting at a table with three other girls, and we were going through the passages, specific scripture. It was around Easter time, and there were questions we were going through, and we kind of closed in prayer, and we were just talking at the end, and I was like, wow, like, isn't that awesome? We can go back and we can go through these scriptures like in our Bibles, and we can like dive into the stories that we just read tonight. And one of the girls sitting next to me was like, oh, I actually don't have a Bible. And I was kind of taken aback by that because I think I take it like for granted how easily it's just right there in my backpack or on my nightstand. And so I asked her, I was like, would you like one? And she said, I would love one. And we actually had some extras in our supply bin, so I was able to get one out, and I was able to give her her first Bible for the first time since she has recommitted her life to Christ now in college. And to see the joy on her face was indescribable. To be able to witness the power of God's word in the hand of a college student, it hit me like how powerful his word is. I mean, it says in John 1 that in the beginning was the word. The word was with God and the word was God. And the word became flesh. And it kind of reminded me of the power that God's word has. In a book I read by Timothy Keller, and it describes how God's words are his actions. It says, God's words, however, cannot fail their purposes, because for God, speaking and acting are the same thing. The God of the Bible is the God who by his very nature acts through speaking. When the Bible talks of God's word, then it is talking of God's active presence in the world. And it made me think of this example he used in the book, how whenever we want the light to come on in a room, we have to go and turn the light switch on. We're like, oh, yay, now there's light. When God wanted light, he said, let there be light. His very word spoke into the existence of light, and that was his actions. And how powerful of, like, his words and the God that we serve. And so it made me think of a poem I read the other day called God Wrote a Book. It says, that reality blows me away every time that God wrote a book. I stop to think about it. Pages and pages of God, his thoughts, his words, his heart, right there, just a few inches away. And with his book, these words in front of us, he wakens our dead, bored souls. He frees us from bondage of sin, from desires that rob us of life. He comforts the depressed, inspires the discouraged, guides the confused. He empowers us to make our lives count for his cause in the world. He satisfies us completely and forever with words, his words. And I just feel so grateful and humbled to have been a part of a moment where when I handed this girl her very first Bible, that she now had access to the power of our amazing God that we serve. She had access to the power of his words, his scripture, his truth and light. And I can't even begin to describe how of a powerful moment that was, and now how her life will be transformed as she continues to dive into God's word and surrender to him. And I'm just so thankful I was able to be a part and witness that moment, and thankful I can share it with you all today. And happy Father's Day.
Thank you so much, Taylor Ann. Thank you for sharing that. I mean, look at that, man. I mean, you got this national organization worldwide giving out Bibles, but you also have one girl on one college campus who gave a Bible to someone. And you know what? We have no idea what's going to happen as a result of that. That person could get that Bible, start reading, grow to be like Jesus, and that person may be a world changer. You have no idea. Here's the bottom line. As I've been thinking about this whole topic today, I've really summed it up into two words here. It's love and leave, right? Like, where does it start? You don't start a national organization to give out the Bible. You don't even go to a college campus and give someone a Bible if you don't love God's word. It starts by loving this book, by saying, God, I need you in my life more than anything else. I need your word in me. It's literally the breath of our spiritual lives. Just as we need our next breath, we need the next word that God wants to give us. And so the more that we fall in love with God's word, you know what it does? Not only does it make us more like Jesus and make our life look like what we read about today, but here's the other thing it does. The more we love God's word, it produces something in us. And that's the desire to now leave God's word with others, right? We need to be that light shining for the world to see. We need to be sharing the same word and love for God that we have here with everybody. And look, that can be done in word and in deed, right? We need to share Jesus with our words with people, and we need to share Jesus in our lifestyle. They need to see Titus chapter 2 in us. So the question I'm leaving you with today is, do you love God's word? Do you have a desire and a heart to dive into this book as much as you can because it makes you more like Jesus and you learn more about our great God? And secondly, are you then leaving God's word with others? Are you sharing Christ with the people that you meet? Are you literally giving out Bibles to people? Are you doing whatever you need to do to share God with other people? Listen, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves the glory of God, and as a result, he gave us his sacrificial son. We can do the same. We can love the glory of God, and we can leave his word with all those we encounter. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I love the scripture that Taylor Ann read out of John 1. Because in that scripture, she was right. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Lord, that is a direct reference to Jesus. And what's so cool about this topic of God's Word is the fact that God, your Word is not just words on a page. It's more than that. There's a lot of books out there. There's a lot of words on a page. But your word is something different. Lord, your word is alive. It's living. And it wants to change us and interact with us just as a sword would. So, Father, my prayer today, Lord, is that as we come to this time of reflection and response in our service, God, I pray right now that we will engage with your word. Lord, that we will say today, it's Jesus, the word of God that I need in my life, and it's his words, the Bible, that I need in my hands. I need Jesus in my heart, and I need God's word in my hands so that I can know that I'm living the objectively good standard of being a father, of being a mother, of being a pastor, of being a citizen, of being whatever I am in life, God. We want to be your people called by your name, living our lives out of love for you. And then, God, I pray that you will help us leave your word with everyone we encounter. Father, maybe someone here today says, look, I don't love God's word because I don't love God. Father, it begins by someone loving you. And Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that's never loved you before. They've never accepted Christ. I'm thankful for those children that accepted you last week and say, I love Jesus now. Maybe someone here today would want to do the same. Lord, your word is clear. And there's an authority with it. Lord, your word, your authority says to us that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Lord, maybe someone today needs that authority spoken into their life that they are not the same as they used to be. They were saved, they were redeemed, they were washed in the blood, and they're a new creature based on the authority of God's word. How freeing that is for us, Father. Lord, today we want to love you, and we want to leave you everywhere we go. At this point, I'm going to ask some of our deacons, and their wives are invited to come down front and stand. I'm inviting our deacons to come down and pray. Because we want to respond to God today, and I want you as a congregation feel that same level of freedom to come down and pray. Maybe you just want to come down and put your knee on the ground down here and say, you know what, God? I want your authority in my life today. And I want to love you and leave your word everywhere I go.